Amen. All right, well, we're there in Psalm 41. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of Psalms. We've been studying the Psalms together. And tonight, we are in Psalm 41, which means that we have spent 41 weeks in the Psalms. That's almost a year. There's 52 weeks in a year, so we're about 11 weeks short of a year. And we're here in Psalm 41. Of course, not a long Psalms 13 verses, but just by way of introduction, I want to say a couple things about the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is sometimes referred to as the Psalter, and of course, we learned from Psalms that it's scripture, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's also songs, it's music. These are psalms that were sung in worship, and they're also prayers. We've noticed that a lot of the psalms are prayers from different men like David. The book of Psalms, something that I haven't gone into detail about up to this point, is that the book of Psalms is actually divided into five distinct sections, or they're even referred to as books within the book of Psalms. There are five distinct books that the Psalms is broken up into. And each of the books concludes with what we would call a doxology, a short statement of praise marking the end of each section. And the book of Psalms is divided into these five sections, and they emphasize different themes, and they're sometimes will have sections that are written by different people or mostly written by different people. And if you're interested, I'll give you just the outline of the books if you're interested. Book one of the book of Psalms is from Psalm 1 to Psalm 41, which is the psalm we're in tonight. And then book 2 goes from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72. So the first book of Psalms is 41, the first 41 psalms. And then the second book of Psalms from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72 is comprised of 31 psalms. Book 3 goes from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89. That's comprised of 17 psalms. Book 4 is from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106. That's another 17 psalms. And then the fifth book of Psalms, or the fifth division in the book of Psalms, goes from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150, and that's 44 psalms. And the reason that I bring this up is because tonight we're in Psalm 41. This is the last psalm in the first book of, or the first division of the book of Psalms. So since we're tonight ending the first book of Psalms, we're also going to be ending our study for now in Psalms. And my plan was to preach through the first book of Psalms, and we are coming to that conclusion. I don't want to preach through the entire book of Psalms, because that means we'll spend, you know, 150 weeks, you know, that's three years or whatever, close to 3 years in Psalms. So we're finishing the first book, the first section tonight. So we're going to give the book of Psalms a break, and we'll move on to something else. And the next time we come back to Psalms, we'll deal with book 2, which is from Psalm 42 to verse 72. So tonight we're ending the first book, and it ends with this psalm, Psalm 41. And let's just get right into it. Psalm 41, I want you to notice that it begins with promises and blessings that God gives. In Psalm 41 and verse 1, the Bible says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And I want you to notice these words. He says, blessed, blessed. And when you consider the fact that this is the end of the first book, David is ending the first book of Psalms the way that he began. Because if you remember, Psalm 1 begins with blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Here he ends this first section of Psalms with the word blessed. He said, blessed is he that considereth the poor. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, I want you to notice that there is a blessing here for those who consider the poor. That word blessed is referring to God's favor, God's help. When we talk about being blessed of God, what we're talking about is that God is favoring you, that God is helping you, that God is on your side. And here David says, blessed is he, and I want you to notice this little word, he says that. What you'll find when it comes to the blessings of God is that the blessings of God are always conditional. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about anything else, but when we're other than blessing, than God's favor and God's help. If you want God's hand to move in your direction and to help you, it's always a conditional thing. Again, consider Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that, and then he tells us all these things that you can't do if you want to be blessed of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He tells us things you have to do to be blessed of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here we find a different blessing. He says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. So God is telling us, and if you are taking notes or if you want to jot down points, there's 3 points tonight. The first one is this. We see promises to those who consider the poor. Promises to those who consider the poor. It's interesting to me because God, through David, is telling us here, there is a specific promise of blessing to those who consider, or the Bible here says, considereth the poor. The word considereth, or to consider, means to think about, but it's not just to think about, it's to give attention to, is to focus on. And here we see a condition to one of the promises of God's blessings. And look, I don't know about you, but if the Bible says that there are certain things that you can do and God will bless you, then I want to know what those conditions are. What are those things that you can do to be blessed by God? And one of the conditions we find here is to consider the poor. The person that thinks about, the person that is attentive to, the person that gives attention to the poor, God says, I will bless them. So a condition for one of God's blessings is to consider the poor. One of the conditions for one of the promises of God's blessing is to consider the poor. Now, in the next few verses, he tells you what the result of that blessing is and what God is going to do in return for those who consider the poor. But before we get into that, let me just show you a verse real quickly. You're there in Psalm 41. Keep your place there. We're going to come right back to it. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 15. Towards the beginning of the Old Testament, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 15. And let me just show you how this is something that God consistently talks about. There's lots of verses we could go to. I'm not going to take the time to go through a bunch of them, but let me just give you one example. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7, because here's what Psalm says. Psalm says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7, the Bible says this, and this, of course, this is the law being given. This is Moses speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in verse 7, Deuteronomy 15, 7, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt, notice what the Bible says here, because God is saying, if there be among you a poor man, he says, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Now, why is it that God would say this? He wants us to be careful if there's a poor man among you to not harden your heart and to not shut thine hand. I think the reason for it is because people sometimes have the tendency to harden their hearts towards people that are poor. Isn't that what James taught us? James taught us in the book of James, he told us that to not have church with respect of persons. He says, well, if a person walks in and they're dressed well and they obviously have some money and they're well put together, you shouldn't treat that person better than you would treat someone who walks in and they're not dressed as nicely, or they obviously don't have as much money. This is something the Bible talks a lot about. And here, God is commanding the children of Israel, and we can learn from these principles that thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand to thy poor brother. You know, when it comes to dealing with poor people and thinking about poor people, I think that what's often the case is that there often are two extremes when it comes to how people think about these things. And, you know, you're probably never going to be in a good place when you're on an extreme. One thing I've learned about God is that God is a very balanced God. He's very balanced in the way he approaches things. But there tends to be two extremes when it comes to dealing with the poor. One extreme is where people are just despising the poor. Just they don't see any value in the poor. and they look down on the poor. And then another extreme is where people are just enabling the poor, you know, or enabling people that maybe are poor for certain reasons, and they're just, you know, going too far in that extreme. And I would say in a church like ours, and I'm thankful that I don't perceive this right now, and I don't think that there are people like this in our church right now, but in a church like ours, I'm talking about this type of fundamental conservative type church, I think that there can be a tendency to for people to develop this idea of despising the poor. And the reason for it, I mean, I don't know all the reasons for it, but I think one of the reasons for it is because of the fact that obviously we lean more conservative because of the Bible, but then people sometimes mesh that in with like conservative politics, which is not necessarily the case. Just because you're a conservative Christian does not mean that things line up necessarily with conservative politics. God is not a Republican. I hate to break that to you. But I think another reason it might be is because, you know, in a church like this, we emphasize that men should work hard. And the Bible teaches that. And we emphasize that men should try to succeed in the workplace, and that they should provide for their families, and they should provide well for their families. And those are all good things to teach and to emphasize. But I think that sometimes people get this idea where the emphasis is that men ought to work hard and provide well for their families, and I think they should, and especially men in a church like ours, because many of the ladies in our church and many of the wives and the mothers are staying home, and that's what the Bible says, that they should guide the home. So the men, you know, we live in a society where you need pretty much two incomes to survive. And when you have a home where the wife is staying home with the children and homeschooling the children and whatever, then men have to go out there and they have to work hard and they have to make money. And those are all good things. I'm not saying there's anything negative about that. But I think the tendency could become that then people get this idea like, oh, if somebody's poor, then it's because they're a bad person. Or if somebody's poor is because they're lazy. Or if somebody's poor is because of whatever the reason might be. Now, here's the thing. There's definitely people who are poor because they're lazy. The Bible says that. There's definitely people that are poor because of maybe some sort of addiction that they're spending all their money on. And we want to be careful not just to enable people in those instances. But we should not have this just default, you know, idea that if someone is poor, they're bad. Or if someone is poor, we should despise them. The Bible says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, he says, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Notice verse number 8, Deuteronomy 15, verse 8. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought. Notice God is concerned with the way you think, not just the way you act, but the way you think about people and whether you despise them in your heart. He says, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Notice verse 10. He says, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing, look, God here is saying, if you've got a poor brother in the land, and you're able to help them, he says, do it. Verse 10, thou shalt surely give them. Now, of course, we're not talking about enabling people. We're not talking about, you know, buying a beer for a drunk person. But he says, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. And here's what I want you to notice, the last part of verse 10. He says, because that for this thing, for what thing? For what he just said, that you're giving him, your heart's not grieved towards him, you're not having a wicked heart towards him, your hand is wide unto him, and you're giving to his needs. Here's what God says, because that for this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is going to bless individuals who consider the poor, who are attentive to the poor. Now, obviously, you can't give money you don't have. You can't do things that you're not that you don't have the control to do. But the idea is this, that we should be people that are generous. We should be people that can help, especially fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that if we can help, we want to help, and we want to be able to help them. Go back to Psalm 41 and notice. So we see that Deuteronomy 15 and Psalm 41, they're both saying the same thing. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. But then I want you to notice that David now begins to explain what the results of that blessing is. There's a condition to God's blessing, this specific blessing, and it is that you consider the poor, that you not despise them in your heart, that you not harden your heart towards them. If you can help them, that you help them, and again, without enabling sin or addiction. There's other passages in Scripture where we can gather those principles from. But here's the result for those who consider the poor, the result of the blessing. Look at the last part of verse 1. He says, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, when you consider the poor and when you help the poor in their time of trouble, then the Lord will deliver him, the person who's considering the poor, the person who's helping the poor, the Lord will consider him in time of his trouble. So that's one of the blessings. God says, you consider the poor and you help them while they're in trouble, I will deliver you in time of your trouble. And you know, the Bible says, the golden rule that Jesus taught says that we should treat people the way we want to be treated. And that's obviously, a wise thing to do. And that's something that Jesus taught, that we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. But here, this verse is teaching a little variation of that. And it's not just, it is true that we should treat people the way we'd like to be treated. But it's also true that we should treat people the way we'd like God to treat us. Isn't that true? And that principle is found throughout Scripture as well. Because, for example, in the New Testament, God says, Jesus taught that if you don't forgive your brother, then God's not going to forgive you. And of course, that's not talking about salvation. That's talking about how he judges you and how strict he is with you. If you don't show mercy to others, then God's not going to show mercy to you. But here he says that if you help others while they're in need, he says, I will. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. You know, the Bible doesn't say this. There's a phrase that people often say, and people think it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. But people sometimes say, you know, the Bible says that God helps those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, you know, whether you want to debate whether that's good or bad or whatever the context is, there's no verse in the Bible where the Bible says that God helps those who help themselves. But this verse in the Bible is saying that God helps those who help others. So if you want the blessing of having God deliver you in time of trouble, then you should deliver others in time of their trouble, and you should consider the poor. So notice the results for considering the poor. Number one, we see there at the end of verse 1 that the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. But then there's a second blessing for those who consider the poor. Look at verse 2. He says, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. So look, here we have where God says, I'm going to bless you. If you consider the poor, I'm going to bless you. That's what we saw in Deuteronomy 15, right? Because that for this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand to. God says, one of the things that I'm going to do to bless you when you bless the poor and you consider the poor, he says, not only am I going to deliver you in time of trouble, but I'm going to preserve, verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Now, here's what's interesting to me. What's interesting is that there are some instances in the Bible where God promises that he will give life or preserve life or extend life for certain things. Now look, if I were you, and I can tell you for myself, I want to know what those things are. If God says there are certain things you can do, and I'm going to make sure that your life goes well, I'm going to make sure that you have a good life, I'm going to preserve you, I'm going to keep him alive, what are those things? Well, for example, we see here in Psalm 41, one of them is if you're good to the poor. If you consider the poor, God says that the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Here, another one, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read this for you, but just because we're on the theme, another one is for honoring your parents. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So here's what I'm saying to you. The Bible says if you honor your father and your mother, young people, are you listening? If you honor your father and your mother, God says that not only will he give you a long life, but he'll give you a good life. He says that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Here in Psalm 41, God says that he will preserve him and he will keep him alive, referring to the person who is considering and being attentive to and caring about the poor. So look, I'm telling you that there are some promises in the Bible where God says, if you do this, I'll do this. And here in this psalm, he's saying, if you consider the poor, I'll deliver you out of trouble. If you consider the poor, I'll preserve him and keep him alive. Notice a third one at the last part of verse number 2. Here's a third promise of blessing for those who consider the poor. Last part of verse 2. The Bible says, and thou wilt deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Excuse me. And thou wilt, I read that incorrectly. And thou wilt not, that's the key word. That shows you how one word can change the whole context. You're like, that doesn't sound like a blessing. Sorry, I was reading out of the ESV. Now that I've got the King James, it says, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. That sounds better, right? God says one of the blessings that I will give you if you consider the poor is that I will protect you. And I will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Notice in verse 3, we have the fourth one. He says, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, and thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. So another promise for those who consider the poor is that the Lord will heal them. What are the promises? The Lord will deliver them in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve their life and keep them alive. The Lord will protect them and deliver them not unto the will of his enemies. And the Lord will heal them. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. That's referring to a physical sickness, because he says that will make all his bed in his sickness. And that statement, make all his bed, is the same idea like if your mom, you know, made your bed for you while you were at school or whatever, that will make all his bed in his sickness. It's this idea that God will tenderly attend to the suffering of those who consider the poor. And look, I'm just telling you that these are things that God says, I'm going to bless you when you consider the poor. I'm going to bless you when you're good to the poor. Go to Matthew chapter 11, just real quickly. Matthew chapter 11, the New Testament, first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 11. And look, even in churches, this can often be a thing. I remember years ago hearing about a church that didn't go soul winning, but they did like a door hanging ministry. They didn't ever knock on any doors or try to preach the gospel to anybody, but they would put flyers on doors and in order to try to get people to come to church. But I remember talking to somebody that was involved in that, and they were not just saying, but they were boasting and bragging about the fact that they only do that in well-to-do neighborhoods. They don't waste their time with these poor people. They don't have any money. We're not trying to reach those people. We want people with money to come to our church. And you'd be shocked how many churches have that type of attitude. You'd be shocked how many churches would not purchase a building on Norwood Avenue because it's not a nice enough part of town. You know, I think that we should love the poor. And I think that we should consider the poor. And I think that we should reach the poor. And I think it's very Christ-like. In Matthew chapter 11, if just for sake of context, if you remember the story, John has been held in prison, and he's doubting a little bit. In verse number 2, the Bible says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I just want you to see, John's doubting in prison, and he sends two disciples, and he says, I just want to make sure, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The Bible says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Now this is Jesus about to start bragging about his own ministry. He said, go tell John, if he wants to know if I'm who I said I am, go tell John, verse 5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. Now, you might say, well, we can't do any of those things. You know, I'm not Benny Hinn up here. I'm not going to try to make the blind receive their sight, or the lame walk, or lepers cleansed, or deaf hear, or the dead raised up. But I want you to notice something in the Bible. Whenever you study the Bible, you got to notice that there's often a divine progression. When God gives you lists, there's often a reason. There's rhyme and reason to why he gives you those lists. And what God is saying here, and what Jesus is saying, is he's going from the easiest to the hardest. He's saying the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and notice the dead are raised up. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, you and I can't do any of it, but wouldn't you just think, if you were thinking logically, that it would be easier to give someone who's alive sight again than someone who's dead to raise them from the dead? You see how there's a progression here? It's kind of going from easier, although they're all difficult, they're all hard, is going from easiest to hardest. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. And notice the last thing he says. The last thing he says is this, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And God is saying, what he's saying is, this is the most important. More important than just the blind seeing. More important than the lame walking. More important than the lepers being cleansed and the deaf hearing and the dead being raised. You say, well, I can't do any of those things. But here's what you and I can do on Norwood Avenue. We can make sure that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And we ought to love the poor. And we ought not despise them. And we should never get this attitude that says, well, we're going to send a van out and reach people or give people rides, or why are we going to go into that neighborhood? Why are we going to try to reach that person? Why are we going to follow up with that person? And why are we going to try to get that person to come to church? Why we need to try to reach doctors and lawyers and architects and this and that. You know what I found in 15 years of ministry is that if you just worry about reaching people, no matter who they are, no matter what they bring to the table, everywhere and anywhere, by any means, God just seems to take care of the bills. We ought not despise the poor. There are some promises to those who consider the poor and those who love the poor. And Jesus loved the poor. He said, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So we see the promises to those who consider the poor. And then I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, if you can make your way back to Psalm 41, not only do we see the promises to those who consider the poor, we see a condition of God's blessing to think about, to care about, to give attention to the poor. And look, I hope that at Verity Baptist Church, and I know this is my desire, and I hope that everybody in this church gets this. You know, we ought to love people no matter, I don't care what car they drive into this parking lot. I don't care what kind of clothes they're wearing or what brand clothes they're wearing or how well put together they look or don't look. We ought to love everyone that walks through those doors. We ought to care about everyone that walks through those doors. It ought not matter to us what part of the town they live in or what side of the tracks they're on. We ought to just care about the souls of men and women. And we ought to consider the poor and not despise the poor. So we see promises to those who consider the poor. I want you to notice, secondly, we see in the psalm not only promises to those who consider the poor, but we see a petition from one who is under divine chastening. Now, it might seem like the psalm is shifting gears, and it is shifting gears, and it might seem like these things are not connected, but they're actually connected, and I'll show you how they're connected or why they're connected here in a moment. But I want you to notice that there's a shift here from promises to petitions. First, David begins in verse 4, he says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. So we see that David is actually experiencing a time of trouble right now. And he's under what we might call the chastisement of God. And David is making a petition and a prayer up to the Lord. And what does he ask for? Well, the first thing he asks for is forgiveness. He says, I said, Lord, this is his petition to God, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And let me tell you something. What we learn from the Psalms is this, that when you are confronted with your own sin, the proper response is to confess it, forsake it, and ask God for mercy. There's no other response. Don't have this idea, well, I'm just, that's just how I am. I'm just a sinner. I guess, you know, God's just going to have to put up with it. No, here, we don't know what sin David was dealing with, but when he was confronted with the sin, his response was, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. I don't know that there's anybody in the Bible that we see getting right with God more often than David. Which I think might be the reason that God said that he was a man after God's own heart, because God would look down at David and say, you know, David does a lot of stupid things and he makes a lot of mistakes and he sins a lot. But one thing I like about David is that he's confessing and forsaking. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see that he asks for forgiveness. But then I want you to notice he begins to ask for his foes, not only forgiveness, but for his foes. Now, I don't know about you, and we've talked about the Psalms and how the Psalms are, of course, scripture and how the Psalms are, of course, songs. They're music, but they're also prayers. And I've talked in the past about how you can pray through the Bible, and it works better with some books than others. You know, try praying through all those chapters of chronology. You know, that's going to be a little difficult probably. But the book of Psalms is a book that's easy to pray through. Book of Proverbs is easy to pray through. And most of these psalms, if not all the psalms, are prayers themselves. So these, if you ever think to yourself, I don't know what to pray about, you know, pray through Scripture. And what I mean by that is using the Bible as an outline and praying that prayer back to God. You know, what I like about praying through Scripture is that most of the time when we pray, we're talking to God about the things we care about. When we pray through Scripture, we're talking to God about the things He cares about. And you might find how many things there are in Scripture that you start praying through the Scriptures and you start realizing, I didn't even know I needed to pray for that, but that's something I do need to pray for. Now, I don't know about you, and maybe this doesn't work for you praying through the Psalms, but I'll tell you, I can and I do pray through the Psalms because a lot of these Psalms are very applicable to me. In verse 5, he says, mine enemies speak evil of me. I can pray that. I mean, I can connect with David on that one. Mine enemy, and the idea, I want you to notice there in verse 5, enemies is plural. The idea is that his enemies are gathering together and they're speaking evil, David says. They speak evil of me. And he says, it's not just one. He says they're all gathering together and they're gossiping together and they're comparing notes. And, you know, it's interesting to me. When you've got as many enemies as I do, maybe for some of you, I hope for some of you, this isn't something that you're able to do, but when you've got as many enemies as I do, you know, you can begin to see. It's bad when you can start doing statistics on your enemies and you can begin to see patterns. You know, when you've got enemies and they're all parroting the same two or three lines, it kind of becomes real obvious that they're getting together. They're speaking, you know, evil. When you've got, you know, so all sorts of different people that aren't supposed to be connected to each other, and even when they were in our church, they didn't even like each other, and they're all kind of saying the exact same, almost word for word, the same thing. You know, it's real evil that, it's real clear that mine enemies speak evil of me. You know, recently, one of the things I've been hearing a lot lately, one of the attacks, is that, oh, he's too negative. His preaching is too negative. I don't feel good when I'm in church. Let me tell you something. Drunkards aren't supposed to feel good in church. Dope addicts aren't supposed to feel good in church. You say, well, I don't feel good in church. Get right with God. You'll start feeling better. But we're not here to make you feel good. We're here to preach the Bible to you, and we're helping you become closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And David says, mine enemies speak evil of me. He says, there in the last part of verse 5, he says, when shall he die? This is what they're saying. When shall he die and his name perish? You know what they were doing? Because David is sick here. There's a physical ailment that he's dealing with. And what they're saying to him, they're saying about him, when they gather, they're saying, when do you think he's going to die? When do you think his name will perish? You know, they were rooting against him. They were hoping he'd die. And let me tell you something. We've got people that are rooting against us, hoping our church will die, hoping I die. Verse 6, David says, and if he come to see me, because remember, he's sick. He's on a sick bed. He says, and if he come to see me, so they come to see, you know, they come to pay him a visit. He says about his enemies, and if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. The word vanity means empty. There's no depth, shallow, superficial insincere. If he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquities to itself. What does that mean? It's just harboring evil intentions, gathering evil intentions when he goeth abroad. Here's what David says. Look, I didn't put this in your Bible. Here's what David says, and you may not be able to connect with this, but I can connect with this. He says, when they come to see me, they speak vanity. It's insincere. It's superficial. They're just gathering iniquity. And when he goeth abroad, he telleth it. So when he goes abroad and gets on his anonymous YouTube handle, and you say, I can't connect with this. How does this apply to the 21st century? I don't know how it applies for you, but when I read this, I think to myself, and if he comes to see me, he speaketh vanity. I'm thinking of people who I've talked to and looked in the eye face to face, and I've told them, look, I understand you're leaving the church. You're not my enemy. I love you. I love your family. And they've said to me, I love you, Pastor. I love your family. I love this church. I respect this church. I'm not going to leave here and say anything bad about you. I'm not going to say anything negative about the church. And then they go on and get on some, you know, anonymous YouTube and start slandering the church. And you say, why you bring that up? Because that's literally what David is saying. Psalm 41, verse 6, and if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity, his heart gathereth iniquity to itself, but when he goeth abroad, he telleth it. He goes out and then just says something else, gossips and slanders. Look, I'm just telling you, there's no new thing under the sun. David was dealing with this 1,000 years before Christ. Look at verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me they do devise my hurt. You understand that sometimes there's people, they want to hurt you or hurt me or hurt the ministry. Verse 8, an evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. They're used to seeing David succeed. And you're used to seeing David win battles and things are going well. But let me tell you something, in life, things aren't always going to be going well. There's no such thing on a graph if you're looking at some sort of investment and things. It's never just going to be, you know, there's a straight line. Even good investments, they go like this and then they go down. They go up and they go down. They go up and they go down. The idea is that eventually when you start rising, you rise higher than you were before. But there's always setbacks. There's always battles. And here they find David at a low. David is literally in bed, sick, at a low, not at his best, and what they're saying, he says, they whisper together against me, they devise my hurt, they say an evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now he that lieth, he shall rise up no more. That's their wish. When things aren't going well, they're rooting against David and hoping he dies. And you know, sometimes churches, things aren't going well, and there's people out there that are just hoping about our church. Now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. That's what they want. I just think it's interesting, you know, and I you know, you say whatever you want or think whatever you want. I just think I would personally feel like I've got to do something different with my life. If what I did on Friday nights for fun is to hang out with other rejects and talk about a church that I quit. I just think to myself, like, yeah, you. If it were me, I'm just saying, if it were me, I think I'd look in the mirror and think to myself, maybe you should be doing something different with your life. Maybe you should get a life. I'm glad that I've got more going on in my life than to think about, you know, and just be obsessed with wanting to wish other people ill. In verse 9, he says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So here we have actually a very well-known verse in Psalm 41, where he says that mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And I think that David is talking about probably somebody literal. You know, who he's talking about, we don't know. But there's a lot of people that could have fit that list. You know, David could be talking about Ahithophel. I mean, we've been in 1 Kings, so this should be familiar to you. But he could be talking about Ahithophel. He could be talking about Absalom. He could be talking about Joab. He could be talking about Abiathar. He could be talking about Adonijah, maybe someone else, you know, who knows. But the truth of the matter is that David is actually speaking under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and this is actually a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ actually quotes this verse about himself. Let's look at it quickly. Go to John chapter 13 in the New Testament. The Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 13. I just want to point out a couple things for you from this. In the psalm, David says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." In John 13, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 13 and verse 18, Jesus quotes this about himself. He says, "I speak not of you all," talking about his disciples. He says, "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled." Notice what he says. He says, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So I want you to notice that Jesus quotes this about himself, and he's talking about Judas Iscariot. "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, what's interesting to me is that there are some parts of the statement that Jesus left out. When David said it, David said, "Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which I did eat of my bread, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." When Jesus said it, he said, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." He left out the part of "mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted." And I think the reason for it is because I don't think Jesus ever trusted Judas. Obviously, Jesus said that he knew from the beginning who would betray him. He knew that that Judas was a devil. So he understood that it was part of that plan. But Jesus quotes this, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." And of course, he's talking about Judas Iscariot. But let me just point something out to you, is that this verse teaches us that something interesting about betrayal. Because, you know, people bring up betrayal a lot, and they'll accuse you of being a Judas Iscariot or Benedict Arnold or something like that. But what's interesting is that when you look at the prophecy about Judas Iscariot and what Jesus actually said about Judas Iscariot, he said this, he said, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." And that phrase, lifting up your heel is referring to your foot, the backside, the bottom part of your foot. And the idea is that you've lifted up your foot in order to hurt someone. The idea with David would be that he's out of down right now. He's physically sick in bed. And it would be that David is laying there and a friend is picking up his foot to stomp on him. You know, we talk about kicking someone when they're down. That's the idea that Jesus is saying. That Judas Iscariot, that whoever's doing this to David, that his own familiar friend, he says, "in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." What I want to point out to you is this, that in order for someone to be a Judas Iscariot, they actually have to do something to hurt someone. That's what he's saying. Judas Iscariot was not just, you know, passively doing nothing to Lord Jesus Christ. He literally delivered him to the people that were going to put him to death. That's what the Bible is saying. So be careful about when someone has done nothing to hurt you, and you just, "Oh yeah, that's a Judas." No, and look, even people in our church, when people leave our church and they've done nothing to hurt us, they're not bad people. You know, and look, this church isn't for everyone. And they can go along their way, and God, and I tell people, "God bless you, you're not my enemy. I pray for them. I pray for them when they leave. I pray for them after that." You know, that's fine. But here's what makes them a Judas is when they lift up their heel against us. And what makes them a person of low character and bad character is when they look you in the face and lie to you and say, "I'm not going to do this." And just a few weeks later, they're doing exactly what they said they weren't going to do. And you say, "Well, you know, does that bother you?" You know, obviously it's disappointing to me, but here's what encourages me is that I actually believe there's a God in heaven that sees their hypocrisy. I actually believe there's a God in heaven that witnessed the conversation that was had in my office a few weeks ago, and God knows. And look, you got to get to the place in your life where you just have to be okay with God knows the truth. God knows the truth. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says about the Lord, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And, you know, the truth of the matter is that God is going to do worse things to those people than anything I could do to them. So you just got to put things in God's hands. So we see the promises to those who consider the poor, and we see the petition from one who is under divine chastisement. We see that he's being attacked and being betrayed, but David was actually betrayed because someone actually rose up their heel against him. They actually did something to hurt him. They didn't just, you know, not do anything, and then therefore they're a Judas. Go back to Psalm 41. Let me give you the last point. It's promises to those who consider the poor, petitions from one under divine chastisement, and then here's number three, proof of God's favor, even in affliction. You know, David has all these people. They're hoping he dies. They're rooting against him. He's sick, and they're just like, I hope he dies. They're coming to him and saying certain things to his face and then leaving and saying other things. And here's David's prayer. And look, I think that this stuff is in the Bible to teach us that some things are okay to pray. But here's what David says, verse 10. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up, he says, that I may requite them. And here's what David says. He says, the word requite means to retaliate. And he says, the best retaliation that I could give to these people, God, would be if you would just raise me up. So you know what David is praying here? He's praying, don't let them win, God. Don't let them win. Raise me up, he says, that I may requite them. Now, let me just take a moment before I finish up the psalm to connect, because this might seem a little odd to you. Like, you know, he starts with these promises about the poor, and that's the feel-good, positive sermon, right? Like love the poor, care for. But then he gets into these petitions about all his enemies, and that's where you get negative, you know. And you say, what do these things have to do with each other? But I just want to point this out to you because there's a reason. There's a rhyme and a reason for this. In verses 1 through 3, David, we saw it already, is stating God's promises. They're based off Scripture, and he's reminding God, God, you said, verse 1, that you would deliver him out of trouble. The guy who considers the poor, you would deliver him out of trouble. And you said, verse 2, that the guy who considers the poor, you would preserve him and keep him alive. And God, you said, God, in verse 2, that you would not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. And you said, God, in verse 3, that you would strengthen him upon the bed of his language. You said that you would heal the person who considered the poor. You said that you would not deliver him into the will of his enemies that considered the poor. You said that you would preserve him and keep him alive who considered the poor. You said that you would deliver him out of trouble who considered the poor. And you say, why is David stating that? He's stating that to God because now he says, be thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite. What David is doing, he's reminding God of the promises that God has made. David is stating the promises in verses 1 through 3 and in verses 4 through 9. David is claiming the promises. David is telling God, so God, you said X, Y, and Z. You said you would heal, and you said you would preserve, and you said you would protect, and you said that you would deliver the person that considered the poor. And what David is saying to God is, I've considered the poor. So he's saying, God, I'm sick. Heal me. God, I'm being attacked. Protect me. God, you know, I'm on my deathbed. Preserve my life. And what we find here is that this is a great pattern to prayer, and it is this. And look, we see this with David, we see this with Moses, we see this with other characters of the Bible. There's nothing in the world wrong with you taking the word of God and putting it back on God and saying, God, you said. God, you said. Right? Here's what the Bible says about tithing. The Bible says that if you tithe properly, if you give the full tithe and all of that, God says, I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. So if you're tithing and then you find that things aren't going well financially, it's fine for you to get on your knees and say, God, remember when you said You said that you would. That's what David is doing. And look, we need to stand on the promises of God. We need to know the promises of God, stand on the promises of God, and there's nothing in the world wrong with reminding God and stating those promises and then claiming those promises when you've done what God told you to do. So that's the connection here. That's why David does this. He starts with all those blessings because now he's asking God, I've done those things. So raise me up that I may requite them. That's the prayer. The prayer is don't let them win. Here's the proof. Look at verse 11. By this I know that thou favorest me. Now look, David is not in a good place right now. David is in bed sick. He's so sick that people are saying, I think he might die. I hope he dies. They're visiting him and being hypocrites to his face and then going around and gossiping and slandering about him. They're attacking him. And part of it is even his own sin. He's getting right with God as a result of these things happening. But then David says this in verse 11. He says, by this I know that thou favorest me. He says, here's how I know that you're not done with me, God. Here's how I know that you favor me. He says, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And you know, this is something that's found in Scripture. Let's just run a few verses real quickly. Go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. While you turn to Acts, I'll read to you a very well-known verse. You know it, Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? And in the context of Romans 8, that these things are the attacks, the lies, all the things that attempt to separate us from the love of Christ. He said, what shall we say to these things? And here's what we say to these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? In Acts 5:38, the Bible says this about the early church and the early Christian movement, Acts 5:38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And here's what the Bible is teaching, and here's what the Word of God is saying, that if God is for us, look, it doesn't matter how many people come against us. If God is for us, it doesn't matter how many lawsuits they send our way. If God is for us, David is saying, by this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. Amen. He said the proof of God's favor is evident even in times of affliction. Because the idea is this. Look, if you're saved, I'm not talking about somebody that's not saved. But if you're saved and you woke up this morning, you can get right with God. And you can do something for God. You can attempt something for God. Look at verse 12. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. Say, well, wait a minute, David. What do you mean integrity? You're just in verse 4, you're confessing your sin. He says, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face. And look, the idea is this, that with God, no matter how bad things get, if you're still here, if he hasn't called you home, then you can know that thou favorest me because mine enemies do not triumph over me. Even in times of trouble, we need to focus our attention back on God. And as for me, David says, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. So you see, the promises to those who consider the poor and the petition from one under divine chastisement, and we see the proof of God's favor even in affliction. And then in verse 13, we end with this doxology. And I'm not going to take the time to take you through it, but every time you have an ending of one of these books in Psalms, we're ending book 1 tonight, Psalm 41. But there's book 2 and book 3, book 4 and book 5. Every time you get to one of these endings, they'll end with this a type of doxology, a statement of praise. And they all kind of conclude in a very similar way. And that's why we see Psalm 41 and verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. That's how the first book, the first division, the first section of Psalms ends. And that's how we'll end our sermon series in the book of Psalms for now. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the book of Psalms. And there's so many things in Psalms that help us and encourage us and teach us and admonish us and rebuke us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider the things we've learned, not just tonight, but as we've traveled through the book of Psalms. Because they're scripture, they're there for our admonition. Help us to learn, help us to understand. Lord, help us to realize that even when things are not going well, we can move forward for you. We can keep our eyes on you. We can leave the judgment up to you and just move forward for God. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to have Brother Moses come.